Well, good afternoon. I have a very short time with you today. I just want to set some things up. I'm not doing one of the hour and 15 minute sessions. Those are for guys who I think will be great for us to hear from. I just want to let people know why we're doing what we're doing today. This group is very important to me in my heart, because when I look at this group, I see something very selective. It's a group of pastors, a gathering of church planters and pastors who have a desire to see the Northeast changed. And immediately my heart is with every single one in this room when I know that that's the core of what we do. In a way, we're like a very odd church. We meet infrequently, but we gather together to learn from each other, be with each other, to worship and head out on our way. It's grown over 3 years from about 40 people who used to meet down the street to what we have now and what we've had at other groups. We've managed to talk about a great deal in that time, whether it's for worship pastors, executive pastors, lead pastors. We've talked about many practical things of planting. We've had people come in and share their expertise and skill. And I realized sometimes we probably leave with more busyness in our minds than peace in our hearts when we do that. And my thought in praying for this session and this day when it first came on the calendar was, God, what do we need to be doing? I want the right thing. And immediately I have to confess, I was trying to think, what's the next thing that we haven't covered? And who's the good speaker on that? And what's the book for that? And I felt very clearly, and I say this as a guy raised Catholic, interned Presbyterian, ordained Baptist, so there's not really a Pentecostal pedigree here. But I say this, that God said pretty clearly to me, you need to push to the core of things. And my first thought was early stages of church planting. And I felt God say again to the slow one in the class, no, the core of things, not church planting, that's not the core. And after a while I caught on that this was really a time to spend reflecting on calling. That's what we were made to hear in the first place. When Adam is in the garden, the voice that he hears is God's, and it's a calling. He hands him the word on what to do. And I think the reason we long for calling so much is it's the heart of what's restorative and right among a people who live with God, walk with God, and trust him. We hear his voice, and we know what to do. So many times, I think we're the people who get excited about things that are done more than necessarily calling. And it really can become an inversion of priorities in the way that God calls things to be. We spent our time launching the year at Terra going through the book of Nehemiah in one sermon. It's not something I recommend. I think I set an all-time length record for myself. But we really weeded out first Sunday of this year who wanted to be at Terra and who didn't when you preach for 62 minutes. And I'm not sure I necessarily did after that sermon. But here are the pieces that I can take away and tell you in less than a half an hour. We love Nehemiah in the church. We absolutely do. Every church I've ever been at, I was going through this with my wife last night, they've all preached Nehemiah at some point. Usually it's right before a building program or a major ministry change, and Nehemiah gets reduced to being a really good manager and a recruiting slogan. There's a lot of stuff to be done. Who's going to build the dung gate? I mean, that's... And by the way, the dung gate is absolutely hysterical when you look at the city. You can guess. It's the one right at the bottom, right at the south end. I mean, they really, I think they probably laughed as they were building that thing. But they modeled it after what God made in the body, so it's a good thing. I suppose they're being at least honoring. Nehemiah is written about because he's so easily transferred to us as the guy who accomplished. He succeeded in that he drew people together and got them to do a task that seemed more or less complete, building the city walls. But he's really not useful and called until God has other things first that are at the core. Until Zerubbabel and his crew are going back and building the temple. And until Ezra goes back and God uses him to breathe that life of calling and God speaking back to the people. But I've never been at a church where they've preached through the book of Ezra. We're much more guys, to our own shame and testimony of our focus, who want Nehemiah. We want to be the guys who are saying, we'll do this, we'll accomplish this, we'll get things done. You create a list, put people on it, and we'll get it accomplished. Than we are Ezra's, who quietly build the peace that's necessary for Nehemiah to happen. There's no point in building the walls. There's no point in protection and security. There's no point in the past being restored and newness coming unless the core is there. Without the temple, I don't think God has any particular investment or reason to call Nehemiah to build a big wall. But it's in Ezra that he finds the piece that's most important. There's a lot of similarities between the two on a heart level. They both hear a calling from God, and immediately they're crushed to confession as they hear those calls. There'll be people who will say, we have sinned, is the response. And it seems that the people who really are called by God are not people who are jazzed up and excited and able to talk about vision with three-color graphics. They tend to be people who are broken. When you think of Isaiah the prophet and he's called, he falls down and says, I'm a man of unclean lips. When you think of Peter who's called, he says, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. Real calling tends to actually crush people at the core of who they are, where busyness seems to just engage us and leave us with more to do. At the core of Ezra, is this piece in chapter 7, verse 10, that is the one that I'd like to lay out as, I think, the core for what we're trying to talk about today. Ezra 7:10 says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Everything else, all the putting in place of leaders, all the correction of sins that were going on, everything else was secondary to that core calling. If the temple was the thing that identified the people of Israel, and it was, it's hard for us to imagine in a world where there's so many fractured versions of denominations and churches that there was one place. There was no temple shopping. No one had a better program. You went to that place as a people because it identified you. That was the place where sacrifices were made, and it identified you not just as a part of the people, but it identified you as someone in constant need whenever you went to God. And it was a place where the law was read, where calling was continually identifying you as not just someone who needed identity, not someone who needed forgiveness, but someone who needed the freshness of what God was saying. And that's Ezra's heart, to reestablish call in people's lives so we're not just busy, but we're hearing from God as a priority. He studied the law, and this is the balance. We can be people who are very theologically accurate and careful, and I think that's good. I'm not a person who disparages theology. But at the core, how much of our theology is calling from God, and how much of it is a means from distinguishing ourselves from the other people who've split a little bit? In Matthew 16, when Jesus lays out theology before he calls the disciples to take up their cross, the sacrifice moment, it is a thin, short theology. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God that was revealed to Peter. And then he tells them, I'll be taken outside and crucified. I'll rise in 3 days and return. The Apostles' Creed is pretty close to that. That's the stuff that's laid out that they're supposed to really know. The whole of Scripture, if it's looked at rightly, is simply a big point to him, right? I mean, we would agree to that. John 5:38-40 says, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life, but these are they which testify of me. We can do works of sermon prep, and I say this as a guy who is who's getting old, at least according to the head of Acts 29, who when I watched him on video in Chicago said, I'm like you young guys in the room because I'm under 40, and me at 43 went, okay. I'm like the old guys who aren't in the room, apparently. But there's something nice about age. You start to get a little bit of perspective, and you begin to see your own weaknesses, and my belief is that we're far more universal than we are unique. So the things I'm going to share once we finish up with Ezra's piece, or really pieces just out of my weakness and my heart in this, is that guys who are the young guys will hear the errors of a guy who's older and maybe will learn something that God will use to help them, because that's been my sole desire since I left the first church plant to work with church planters. So Ezra studies this law so that he can do it. There's a piece that says he has to be a guy who's on a pilgrimage, not just a communicator. And only then can he teach it. So the priority is a closeness from hearing calling, living that out where you're supposed to be, and then handing it to other people. Everyone, I think, would agree that's the order we want to have our calling in. What was the first calling you received? It was to Christ. You're a soul before him. That was the calling. Then you got other callings, like marrying. And that was it, man. You made a big vow in front of a lot of people, spent more money than you thought was possible, had to look at engraved wedding cards and flowers. It's a memorable and traumatic calling that you got married. And then you had children, which made the trauma of the wedding day seem small when you saw the colors and shapes that... I don't even want to go back there. It's a massive PTSD for me. And then we had callings to do something. And like so many guys probably, I started somehow weighting the external more than the core. And that's something that's about to tip over when you start putting all the weight on the outside instead of the inside. And I ran to Bible college and finished up my degree. I went through seminary and ran through that as fast as I could, barely got out with my diploma, and went into church planting with a group of about 6 people who couldn't decide on the location, had already met before I went with them. We had about $12,000, no unified vision, and no team. We're just running straight into this stuff. And I started to feel the pressure as a young church planter. Maybe some of you will understand this, some won't. It doesn't feel successful. It feels like a failure. And if I fail, I won't be able to look other guys in the eyes. I'll have let God down. And I don't know how I'll respect myself or my wife will respect me. So I have to really make sure I'm successful. And you begin to define success by getting people to stay. Even people that God is desperately trying to move out of your church. The woman who told me God taught her how to play guitar. I should have run her out. But no. She ended up playing, and I don't think God taught her. It's not good, but you're just be trying to keep these things. You end up with something wrong. And you're not living by calling. You're living on the external of, how do I keep ministry going? Then I backed in and said, okay, in the midst of this ministry, I've got 4 kids. I'm probably not taking care of all the things here as well as I should. But, you know, their mom really is doing a great job. She knows I love her. And somewhere in the background, eventually, really subtly, really slowly, and I mean subtle with that sneaky bee in there, subtle. You don't even notice it's going on. You think all is well with your life. I had inverted all the pieces. Church and work had become most important. Family was getting second thing. God, he knew I was on his team. We accepted that calling a long time ago, which means I wasn't going to be growing. I was just going to live on something God had revealed and called me to once, instead of being the one who knows, continues to do, and then teaches. It was a formula for burnout that really came from impatience and wanting to do. My hope in this day is that we'll be people who examine what are the callings that God has given us, which ones are the most important callings in our life, and how are we reflecting and living that in the busy time that becomes ministry, so that the tabernacle that is Jesus can continue to be our identity instead of the walls around that tabernacle, our churches. In order to help make that clear for us, I've asked 2 different people to come and share their stories and to teach us. J.R. Vassar, who is the pastor of Apostles Church in New York City. J.R. Pastored in Texas, and he and his wife Ginger and 3 kids live in the Upper West Side now. They've planted, they've gone through a lot, and he's going to be speaking to us about life in the Spirit. And as I talked with J.R., he said, you know, it'd be great for 829 to get someone who's older, because we keep hearing from a lot of younger guys who have really fresh stuff. But a lot of times it's stuff we haven't figured out. Like, here's our latest mistake, and we'll throw that out and discuss that. The other guy who's going to be speaking is Stan Key. Stan has pastored in 4 states. He spent 10 years as a missionary in France. He is on the board of 2 mission agencies and works with church planting in Africa. Stan, I've known for years, and he's one of those humble, strong, consistent, Jesus-y guys. 829 is really good at macho strong. We're not so good at gentle strong, which is a piece of Jesus too, the one who won't snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. Those are good gentle strength components. Stan's that guy. And I really think what he has to say, I would want to hear. And I'm hoping that happens the same for you. And then we've put in the center, kind of the hinge piece of being able to read the scriptures through Lectio Divina, which is a meditative reading style that we'll discuss during that time. I want to leave you guys with a psalm that I hope God will use to begin to speak to us in his Spirit and start to highlight the things that are important for you to be hearing today. It's not something any of us can create, so I just ask you to really engage your heart in Psalm 95. Then I'll pray. We'll have about a 15-minute break to get settled in, and JR will come up and share the rest of the time. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this day we've come to you singing and rejoicing of your Christ and the mysteries of faith that he has died and risen and will come again. You've called us to these things. Jesus, I think of you saying that the work of the Father is to believe in him who he has sent. Father, you tell us that in Christ we're able to have rest, for his burden is light and his yoke is easy. And yet I know many of us as church planters don't feel rested. We're not entering into peace. Jesus, show us if that's what you want for us, not to have peace and rest, or something we've created. And please, Spirit of God, help guide us out of this. Use these men, we pray, dear God, to sharpen each other. We ask that you give us all hearts of humility to hear wisdom from another today. And we ask most of all that you would help revitalize and help us give weight to the very core of the things that will give us stability in our souls, with our family, and that we'd be able to give what's left, the holy leftovers, to the churches that we serve. Father, thank you for the callings that you've given to us. Refresh them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.